Thank you. upside down. We can't know God and feel His presence. I would be lying to you if I said that the Almighty wants to be your Father, that God has a plan for your life, that He wants to know you, that you are wanted, that you can be loved. But you must know, you don't deserve any of this. And I'm convinced of this because I know the heart of man. We are forever separated from God. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we could be loved by God right now. Because of our dependency on Christ, we have lost the connection to God. But there is so much more you don't know. This is the truth. God is holy, and we are not. You should know that exactly the opposite is true. God is holy, and we are not. This is the truth, that there is so much more that you don't know. We have lost the connection to God, but because of our dependency on Christ, we could be loved by God right now. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we are forever separated from God. And I am convinced of this because I know the heart of man. You don't deserve any of this. But you must know that you can be loved, that you are wanted, and He wants to know you, that God has a plan for your life. The Almighty wants to be your Father. I would be lying to you if I said that you cannot know God and feel His presence. If we just turn things upside down, this is the truth.
Last week, and especially yesterday, there was some unrest in Russia and Ukraine. And I know that probably a lot of you are concerned about that too. But I'm not going to talk about it this morning. We'll let the politicians and diplomats to deal with that and to take care of that in the ways that they have. We'll be focusing more on spiritual things that concern our lives here. How many of you watched the Olympics? Oh, good. So you like that too. I missed the opening ceremony, but I watched the closing ceremony. How many of you watched the closing ceremony? Wasn't it beautiful? Oh, not many of you. You missed it. But few of you came to me asking about the things that were shown or used during the closing ceremony, and especially about this feature where they had flying upside down houses. And someone suggested, is it another glitch that Russian made, not switching the right switch to put it right side up? Well, I'll try to give you some explanation. I don't know exactly what was the meaning behind this particular decoration that Russians wanted to portray to the world. But I know that one of the reasons was to honor one of the famous Russian artists, Marc Chagall, who was born in 1887. He could be perceived as an international artist, as an international treasure, because his art prints are all over the world, and especially in major countries. He spent about 7 years from 1941 to 1948, even here in the United States, in New York. Most of his life he lived in France. He left his arts in many different other countries. But here's his picture. And he is considered Russian treasure because he was born in Russia, in Belarus, in Vitebsk. And most of his pictures were portraying some memories from his childhood. One of his pictures is this one. It's a self-portrait with seven fingers. That's the expression of the Yiddish folk mit alle sieben Finger in German or Jewish, Yiddish, which you probably guessed means with all seven fingers, meaning working as fast and hard as possible. And he was a hard worker. In fact, he lived a long life. He passed away in 1985, 2 years short of being 100, turning 100. He was known as a master of colors, although there was no particular pattern that he used colors. His critics said that his paintings is a fantasy world reflecting an alternate reality of happiness and new horizons. Although he was master of colors, he has this picture that is not pretty much colorful, but this was painted in 1938 as a response to a certain event, to pogroms that happened or took place in Germany and Poland after the Goebbels propaganda. And this is the crucifixion. It's called White Crucifixion, portraying or expressing the suffering of Jesus Christ and Jewish people through different events. As you can see all around, it refers to certain events in history. But it was this picture that inspired the organizers of the Olympics in Russia, in Sochi, which is actually, probably many of you didn't know, is our hometown. That's where we came from. But we didn't get the opportunity to go there for Olympics. But here's the picture that inspired the organizers to use that element in their closing ceremony. And it is, you can see up there in the right corner, there are two houses that are upside down next to the Orthodox Church building, and that inspired those to make those decorations. It is the portrait of his memories and dreams of his childhood in Russia. He painted this when he was 23 in France, and it's his memories of the village. It's called I and the Village, about his village where he grew up, expressing the life of codependence, where in the village, you know, animals and people live and coexist for mutual support and dependence. And here, if you can see the tiny line between the eyes of the green man and the cow that are almost on the same level to express the codependence. This green man wears a crucifix on his neck, which means he's a Christian. And you see the small plant in his hands, which is a common expression of the tree of life, referring to the origin of life and also expressing the interconnection of all life and common descent. The solar bodies here and the moon up there in the eclipse and here show that all forms of creation are interconnected with the link to the rest of the universe. So this is something that probably inspired the organizers of the Olympics to use that float. It's interesting that this upside down element was quite common in the 1800s. The famous psychologist George Stratton, in 1890, did the experiment of the vision or how we perceive the world around us. And he invented this kind of device in the form of glasses, with lenses and different mirrors that can change the vision, how we perceive or see the world around us. And depending on the angles, we can see it in a different way, and to the point that it can be, if it's turned to 180 degrees, we can see the world upside down. The skies will be at the bottom, and you will have the grass over your head. Something that he wanted to prove or figure out is how our brain and senses collaborate. And he figured out that images sensed through the eyes are related to our visual cortex of the brain, and our vision can be altered, but our brain corrects the alterations to seem correct. And our brain allows us to live a normal life with an altered perception of a normal life. And he called this phenomenon perceptual adaptation, where the brain adapts to the information that it receives and allows for us to see the world in the right way or in the wrong way and live life as normal, even when we see it in the wrong way. It's a very confusing thing, but if you do it for a while, you get used to it. I wasn't aware how popular is this phenomenon until I Googled it, and I found out that, you know, it's quite common for people to like this kind of condition. They like to live in upside-down houses that they built. There is one in Niagara Falls, at Niagara Falls, if you have been there. What struck me, oops, look at that parking fee or rate. $25. I hope it's Canadian, but it's still quite high just to come and see this phenomena of upside down house. It's in Canada, actually. But there are all kinds of houses, upside down houses that people build to live in. Here is don't try this at home without consulting your doctor first, but Daphne Guinness claims that she spends a lot of time upside down, which increases the blood flow to the brain, and she claims that it really helps your creativity. And she might be right, because she found that some people created or invented the bicycle that you can ride upside down. Don't try this definitely at home, because it requires a lot of skills and it's quite dangerous. It's entertaining. And this guy, I guess, didn't have much creativity, but at least he figured out how to ride one without creating a bicycle to ride upside down with the strings attached to his feet. And I'm not sure what this guy is trying to accomplish. I don't think he's getting anywhere. Hope it helps your creativity. All right. Well, I find this phenomenon very interesting. However, there are two ways of looking at it. And one can be a very dangerous. When we tend to adapt to a distorted things in this world, and after a while we get used to it and it seems normal to us. The benefit of it is actually that while we are surrounded by the distorted things in this world, we can still convert or adapt to a truly normal life. When we look at the world through the lenses of the gospel, it looks upside down. It goes against the values of this world. It doesn't seem to be right. It doesn't make sense. It sounds strange. It sometimes confuses us. It all seems countercultural and backwards. You heard expressions that Jesus was teaching. Better to give than to receive. To be exalted means by humbling yourself. First is the last and last is the first. Strong when we are weak. Freedom is when we are slaves. To live means to die. New Testament scholars call this the great reversal of the gospel. Jesus comes into this world and teaches this radical teaching or perception of the kingdom of heaven. And it reverses everything that we're used to in this world. The way of Jesus doesn't seem right to us. We know how it should go, right? If someone strikes you on the cheek, you don't turn the other one. You sue them. You don't love your enemies. You hate them. You destroy them. You defeat them. We've been taught you never start the fight, but you always finish it. If you want to be first, you don't go to the back of the line. You push your way through. You trample over the bodies to get what you want. And you step on whoever you need to step on to get where you need to go. You actually rejoice when someone falls skiing or breaks knees skating, because that's how you get to the top and receive the medal and whatever comes with it. Whatever it takes in order to get ahead, because in this world, the first is the first. Have you ever saw Olympics where they would give medals to the ones who came last? I don't remember seeing that. In fact, I remember hearing the commentators talking about people sliding down to the 15th place, and after that, they don't even count anymore. They don't even give them some kind of recognition, honorable mention. It's almost like they've never been there. If you ever want to be exalted, you make sure that people know about it. If you want to be strong, you don't expose your vulnerabilities. You hide them and perceive yourself or portray yourself as the tough one, because the tough ones in this world are the strong. Jesus flips these things over in his kingdom when we see that the things of this world through the lenses of the gospel. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:27-28 says that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. This requires time for us to comprehend and to transform our way of thinking, to realize that God's way is actually the right side up, not an easy task for us to comprehend and adjust to. There's a story that Mark describes in chapter 9 when Jesus was walking with his disciples and trying to tell them about many things that they need to know. But he says that they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Jesus is trying to prepare them for the events that are to follow. He's telling them that he will be arrested and killed. He gives them a hint about the things that will come and opens the opportunity for them to learn from him and receive the strength and encouragement for the times of trouble that they are to encounter soon. Instead, they're arguing who is the greatest. And their perception of greatness, by the way, is not exactly the right one. We can't blame them because we relate to them. We want to be great. We spend so much time and effort to get great at something, to get better. If we miss the opportunity to exercise and all our potential, we don't give up. We live it through our children. We invest in them. We make sure that they excel and become great at something in music, sports, medical field or anything else that will make us feel proud of them. Being great at something or to have that kind of a desire doesn't mean it's wrong. Jesus was great at many things, and people around him wanted that greatness that he had and wanted to excel, and they desired the things that he had. And Jesus does not condemn them. But Mark makes an interesting statement here when he describes the things that Jesus was trying to reflect to his disciples. Verse 32, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. We want to do extremely well in life. We want to stand out. We want to do better than others, to be appreciated. We just want a decent life, decent living. We want a better health and a better relationships. We just simply want to live a normal life. But when our life turns upside down, we are lost in suffering, struggling to understand, but afraid to ask for help. I remember being in Moscow underground, a metro, with two big suitcases. And as I came out of the train, a whole crowd went up the escalator, and it was full. So I had a good idea. Well, I thought it was a brilliant idea that there's no way for me to get on those stairs with a big crowd, while the other one that was coming down was empty. So I thought I can beat the crowd and with my two suitcases come up the stairs that are running down. And I accomplished to get to the middle of it, and suddenly all this crowd flooded into the station. And all these people, they don't care about you. They hit me left and right. And in fact, they knew that I was wrong, in the wrong line. And they made sure that I knew that too. I realized that too. After a while, I ended up getting back down where I started from. You know, life sometimes is like the escalator effect. We're trying hard to go against the flow, and everything and everybody hits us. And in spite of our effort and determination, we're not advancing very far. In fact, we're ending up still at the bottom of the stairs where we started from, exhausted, worn out, with no energy and desire to hang on to our life. And at times like this, we have to choose. Either to be fooled by the enemy that the distorted things in this world are normal and get adjusted to it and then live with it and then accept it as the normal, or look at the things through the lenses of the kingdom of God, where things are different. According to experts, there are some practical steps to take in times of crisis. Social expert Lynn Robinson shares these few hints. When life has handed you lemons and you haven't figured out exactly how to make lemonade, she says, be patient. If it takes you longer to get where you want to go, there might be a reason for it. It is often hard to figure out the big question, why is it happening to me, when you're in the middle of the crisis? Allow for divine wisdom to play a role in your life. Have fun. Come up with a list of inexpensive things that you can do for yourself that you could enjoy. There is no virtue in suffering needlessly while you are going through a difficult time. Ask for help and guidance. You may be surprised how many good friends you have who want to help you. You don't have to go through this alone, but if times are really tough and you feel that you are getting seriously depressed, talk with a counselor. Be kind to yourself. One of the biggest challenges most experience in the face of failure is knowing how to love ourselves through the process. Keep your heart and mind open. You'll find that insight and wisdom will come through when you most need them to to guide you in the right direction. Practice positive self-talk. In times of crisis, you're likely to spend a lot of time with negative self-talk, like, I can't do this. Nothing works out for me. Oh, I have terrible luck. Oh, God does not answer my prayers. God does not love me anymore. Pay attention to what you're telling yourself. It will make a dramatic difference in how you feel. Try saying these things to yourself like, I know I'll get through this. What could I do today to stay relaxed? There are many things that I do well, and today I'll stay focused on those. Let go of fear. The universe has an infinite supply of opportunity. There is plenty to go around. You may be surprised to see that something is coming your way right now. I find these tips very helpful. And as Christians, we have a privilege in our relationship with God. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. And we choose the unseen over the noticeable. And true joy comes when we follow the economy of God, and everything that seems to be upside down, in fact, is right side up. When you don't get enough recognition, when you feel inadequate, when your family, your friends, the church members turn away from you, when your spouse, who was supposed to be the closest one to you and then be there for you and comfort you in sickness and in health, loses interest in you and sees no value in your relationship. When you tend to feel that you're worth nothing and your life might be at the end of the rope. And after being a while in that condition, as you start to get used to it and tempted to accept it as normal, think of Jesus. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That kind of mentality would truly make a difference and change all the dynamics in our personal lives, in our homes, our churches, and even in society. Selflessly giving ourselves for the sake of the true values, where God is first. Jesus left everything to become nothing, truly the servant of all. Many were not able to understand him. Many still don't. They truly could not understand where he came from. Some were troubled by his meek spirit and misinterpreted his humbleness as weakness. But what kept him going was his mission. He knew that his life had a higher purpose. And while things around him were upside down, he knew that he belongs to the kingdom where things are right side up. A group of robbers broke into a jewelry store, but instead of stealing stuff, they traded or switched the price tags. And next day, when people came, nobody could figure out what was the true value or valuable things and what was fake and cheap. And those who thought that they are buying expensive things ended buying fake stuff, fake items, worthless. And those who were not able to afford expensive things possessed a treasure at practically no cost. We live in this fallen world where everything is upside down from what truly is valuable. But we encouraged and called to put the lenses of the gospel, put on and perceive the world through the vision that God gives us in his teachings. So we could start getting used to what God values rather than what the world values. And in the midst of this distorted perception the world that is around us, to possess of the true perception of the worth, and continue our life focused on the path to our heavenly kingdom, where the things are truly right side up. Dear Lord, we thank you for reminding us about the distorted things in this world that are upside down. And we thank you for encouragement to focus on the things of your kingdom that may seem to be upside down in comparison with things in this world, but they're actually right side up. And we thank you for the perception of adaptation, that even in this world where the things distorted around us, looking through the lenses of the gospel, your teachings, we can still live a normal life according to the standards of your kingdom. Be with us as we're trying to accomplish and build our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.